Well, good morning, brothers. It's thrilling to be here and to share our Lord Jesus together. Let me say a word about the notes that are being handed out. They may help you or may not. The technical age has sort of passed me by, and so if you can hit your phone or whatever you have there. But anyway, these are the verses that I'll be quoting in the order in which I'm quoting them. And in Delaware, people have expressed appreciation because they don't have to turn pages in their Bibles and so on. If it helps you, great. If not, then just do it your own way with your Bible or whatever. It's so good to be back and see so many friends. Some I haven't seen for several years, and others more recently. Some of you who attended Black Rock and Hilltop and so on, Sandy Cove, you might remember a brother named Pat. Do you remember Pat?
Oh, yes.
All right. Pat probably is the greatest example of childlike faith that I have ever seen. And the brother had cancer, and he was clearly going soon to be with the Lord. And when we were in Rhode Island, we were inseparable. But then I moved to Delaware, and so I kept in touch with him, went up to visit him several times and so on by phone. Well, as his days drew closer, I knew that he knew that he was dying. And I was concerned because I guess I'm dumb and I should have known the Lord would have met him. But I was concerned that he might struggle with the idea that he's leaving this life and dying. And so I took quite a while to see if I could dig up some verses or something to encourage him. And I talked to him the day before he passed into the presence of the Lord. And in all my years of knowing Christ, I've never heard anything like this. When he got on the phone, he said, "Na na 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 na." I'm serious. I'm going to see Jesus before you do. I thought he needed my encouragement. Isn't the Lord wonderful? A few hours, brother, we'll all be there. Join in that song of victory. As we come to look in the Word of God, there's a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable. With all of the helps and aids and assistance and all of the books you can trace out and all the study you can do, at the end of the day, you've got to come as a little child before the Lord. And you've got to ask God to dawn Christ on you. Only God can reveal God, and He desires to do it. He wants us to know Him. And He's promised if we would come as little children that we could know Him. Before we pray together, I'd like to share a couple of verses. This is from Acts chapter 10. This is not on that sheet, by the way. Verses 40 and 41. And it said, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. The principle, I think, is pretty clear, that he reveals himself to those who have fellowship with him. In John chapter 2, 23 and 24, our Lord says that many believed in him, but he didn't commit himself to them. I want to believe in the Lord, but I want him to commit himself to me as well. It's the vine and the branch. And if the branch is not committed to him, the vine won't be committed to the branch. And so let's just give our time to the Lord and trust him to minister Christ to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you have put your Holy Spirit in our heart, that we do not have to depend on man, but we can trust this Bible teacher who lives in our heart, whose delight it is to point us to Christ. Lord, we ask you to do that this morning. We pray that you would minister Christ to us and take us back to our rest. If we've been distracted along the way, bring us back so that we might behold the Lord Jesus. Meet us where we are. Give us the revelation that you've planned for us. And we thank you in advance that you are going to unveil the Lord Jesus to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank Family Ministries for sponsoring our time here. It's on their heart that we behold a full Christ. And we're so glad you're here. And as I said, it's so good to see many of you that I haven't seen for a while, and some new faces that I have not seen at all, and look forward to hearing what Christ is doing in your life and in your heart. It's an added blessing to be able to meet with you, brothers, but I didn't come to see you. And I know you didn't come to see me. We've come to behold the Lord. And so let's just trust him as we go through that we'll see him. In this introduction lesson, I want to sort of relate the theme, the burden that's on my heart to share with you. Some of you may have listened to the message I gave at Family Ministries. I know Paul sent it to many, or probably all, who had signed up for the conference. But I'm sure not everybody listened to that. And so it's possible that some of the truths that were on that lesson might be retraced again. It's important. And I think we ought to begin on the same page so that the Lord can take us where he wants us. I want to be as clear as the noonday sun. I want us to be able to see the great simplicity of what I'm going to call the secret of the Lord. Perhaps many of you, I'm pretty sure most of you, none of these truths are going to be new to you. You've heard them over and over. Some of you have cut your teeth on these truths. But it's possible there's one or two or more that have not even heard of the gospel for Christians. And so this is on my heart to share. And I just pray it'd be great, good, glad tidings for all of us. Let me begin by showing you how this subject was suggested to my heart and then how God began to develop it. First, in picture form in the Old Testament, and then I went and saw the same truth in the New Testament. And the New Testament, of course, develops it. And so it's more explained and it's fuller in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, I saw a beautiful truth, but it's in the seed. It's not blossomed yet. And God takes the New Testament. You know, the only difference between the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament. The Old Testament has the truth in the seed, and the New Testament develops that truth. It's all one message from start to finish. Psalm 25, verses 14 and 15. This is where it began in my heart. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. That little expression in that verse, the secret of the Lord. That's what I'd like us to consider this weekend. What is the secret of the Lord? I use the New American Standard Bible, and in the margin of the New American Standard, it says, the counsel or the intimacy of the Lord. The secret of the Lord, the counsel or the intimacy. Actually, the word counsel didn't help me much, but that word intimacy, that really gripped my heart. Actually, I was blown away with that wonderful truth. The intimacy of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And that's what I want to share with you. Part of it will be testimony, and part of it will be, I hope, exposition from the Lord. I hope that you have the same passion in your heart that I have in mine, and that is, I want to know Jesus every way it's possible for a redeemed sinner to know Jesus, short of heaven. I want to know Him intimately. And I pray that that's on your heart, because that's what we're going to look at this week. I'm not talking about knowing about Him. I don't know in your life. In my life, I've been burned in the past with just cold theology and doctrine and systems of theology and so on. For many years, I went after that, and it just sort of left my heart cold. And the intimacy with the Lord was not there. That closeness, that personal relationship. And that's what we're going to look at. Our English word, intimate, comes from the Latin, intimatus. And it's a strange, it says, the inmost or superlative of in. What does that mean? The superlative of in. It's like getting in to the meaning of in. Yeah. How far can you go in? No room in the in. We're going to look into the in. Because He said that the secret of the Lord, the intimacy of the Lord, belongs to those who fear Him. So I want that secret. Psalm 25:14 again. The secret of the Lord is for those that fear Him. He will make them know His covenant. At one time I was studying Psalm 23 with my Lillian, and I said, boy, I love that. Lie down in green pastures. And she said, that's not the part I love. I said, what part do you love? She said, He makes me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And here it says, the secret of the Lord is for those that fear Him. He will make them know His covenant. He'll make them know it. If I had the secret of the Lord, whatever that means, then God guarantees that I'd know His covenant, whatever that is. And I want that, and I hope you do too. So, Psalm 25:15, not only that, but He will pluck my feet out of the net if I know the secret of the Lord. Now, I realize Psalm 25, that's poetry. And many times poetry is figure of speech. I love poetry. And I love figures of speech. But this particular verse, figure of speech, contains a very beautiful truth. Now, I think in the past we've touched on a very important truth, and that is there is a goal to pursue, and then there are byproducts that come from that. If you pursue the goal, then this will follow. My eyes are continually on the Lord, therefore He'll make me know His covenant. He'll pluck my feet out of the net. Those are byproducts. And the truth is this, that if I run after the byproducts rather than the goal, I will miss both the goal and the byproduct. And I'll tell you, in my life, I have chased after byproducts. The secret of the Lord, the intimacy of the Lord, is for those who chase after the Lord. And I believe in that psalm, in that verse in that psalm, seed form, it's not developed yet, but that little expression, my eyes are continually on the Lord. That's the secret. Keeping your eyes continually on the Lord. That is the secret. But as I said, in my life, let me share a little testimony here. I've been disappointed many times because I chased after the byproduct. And it sounded so spiritual. It sounded so right. Let me just take that verse apart and give you my testimony. You see, he said, I'll make them know his covenant. And I know the covenant he's talking about, the covenant of grace. And there was a season in my life when I became grace-centered. I ran after grace. I wanted to know the difference between law and grace. And so I became a student of the covenant. And I began to study the covenant. And I don't know if you've ever been through the Bible, but there's the covenant with Adam and the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Noah and the covenant with David and the eternal covenant and the everlasting covenant and the new covenant and the old covenant. And I became covenant centered. And actually, I think I had quite a lot of information about the covenants. In fact, some folks would come and say, what does the Bible teach about the old covenant, new covenant, and what's the relationship to the everlasting covenant? Sit down. Let me explain it. See, I got it all together. I'll tell you, grace is wonderful, but it's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. And to go after grace instead of the God whose grace it is, you miss the secret of the Lord. The intimacy with the Lord. You become a theologian. You become good at discussing grace. And I went through that in my life. And then I saw that was empty, so I decided the only solution is to chase another byproduct. He said, the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him, he'll pluck my feet out of the net. And all of a sudden, my eyes went to my feet. And I began to look at the path. And I began to chase the will of God. Now, that say, is that bad? It is if it's a substitute for Jesus. You don't go after the will of God. You go after the God whose will it is. My eyes are continually on the Lord. And I went after the will of God. What does God want me to do? Who does God want me to marry? What is my vocation? What's my ministry? What doors does he want me to have? And I went after the will of God, and my heart was crying out. I didn't know the words, but my heart was crying out for intimacy with God. To know that he's leading me here and not to know him. To believe in him and have him not commit himself to me. That was painful. And I'm just encouraging you. Don't put your eyes on grace. My eyes are continually on the Lord. And don't put your eyes on the will of God. My eyes are continually on the Lord. And that was to me a very long season of confusion and frustration because my heart was saying, all I want, Lord, is your will. Show me. I need to know. Reveal it to me. And there was this break. I didn't have that relationship with Him. And so I encourage you, don't run after the byproduct. My eyes are continually on the goal. Don't run after grace. My eyes are continually on the Lord. Don't run after the will of God. And so I looked at the verse again. This is in my experience. Actually, I didn't have that verse before me, but it follows. He'll pluck my feet out of the net. And I got into a whole season where my eye was on the net. And my eye was on the pitfalls of the Christian life. And how Satan is going to try to trip me up and so on. And I wanted to know how to be delivered from the net. And so what part does faith have in that? What part does prayer have in that? What part does fasting have in that? What part does corporate prayer have in that? What part does authority have in getting me out of the net? I hated my indwelling corruption. I couldn't stop sinning. I loved the Lord. I knew I was going to heaven. But I didn't have victory. Because I was running after these byproducts. I thought if I understood the grace of God, that would help. It left me cold. I thought if I could find His will for my life and know that I'm in the center of the circle of the perfect will of God. He is so far away. I thought if I could understand the snares of the devil and how he would try to trip me up and understand the net. Well, that made the burden even heavier. Brothers, in seed form, the secret of the Lord is this. My eyes are continually on the Lord, not grace. My eyes are continually on the Lord, not my feet. My eyes are continually on the Lord, not the net. You see where I'm going? This is in seed form. It's not developed. And then I decided that I'll put my eyes on His plucking because He'll pluck my feet out of the net. And so I decided that what I needed was to understand victory and to understand deliverance. And I needed to know sanctification. And how can I be holy? He's called me to be holy. And I got all involved with the Keswick movement and how to have victory in my life. And then someone suggested accountability. And I needed some brother carry his phone number in my wallet and he'll carry mine. And when I get into a hard place, call him up. He didn't have any more victory than I had. What a bondage that was, having some human accountability. My eyes are continually on the Lord. Not on grace. My eyes are continually on the Lord. Not on the path. Not on my feet. Not on the will of God. My eyes are continually on the Lord. Not on the net. Not on all the dangers and the pitfalls. My eyes are continually on the Lord. Not on the plucking and deliverance and how He'll get us out of it. And the whole message of victory. And you run after victory, you're not going to find victory. You got to run after Jesus. Victory's not victorious. It's not Him. You don't rest in your rest. My eyes are continually on the Lord. That's the Old Testament. And so, if you have your eyes on the byproducts, I promise you'll be very popular among Christians. They will invite you to have conferences and to teach, and they'll invite you to read books, and they'll suggest that you counsel other people who are struggling with these things. But when you get alone, and you consider the Lord, there's a great divide. Does your heart want intimacy with Jesus? You see, that's where we're going this weekend. That is the secret of the Lord expressed in the Old Testament seed form. It's not developed yet. That's just how he says it. And so we'll leave the seed form, encourage you to put your eyes on Jesus. That's the secret of the Lord. And look away from all those things which come automatically. If your eyes are on the Lord, he'll make you know his covenant. If your eyes are on the Lord, he'll take care of your feet. If your eyes are on the Lord, he'll take care of the net. If your eyes are kept on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll take care of the plucking. You don't have to concern yourself about that. Every year, it's my spiritual habit to ask God for a special verse that I'll use throughout the year. This year is a little bit different. He not only gave me more than one verse, but he also gave me a book. And so this year, Philippians is my book of the year. I'll be meditating on the Lord through the book of Philippians. And Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:11, I have learned, Paul says, to be content. Verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret. And so my question was and is the secret that Paul's talking about the same one that David had in mind? David said, the secret of the Lord. And Paul said, I've learned the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm suggesting that Paul's secret is identical with David's secret. But now it's New Testament. And so we're going to get more light on what that means. It's easy to say, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. That's the seed. What does that mean? What does that mean? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Now, Paul said this morning in our little prayer meeting that he didn't know Greek. Well, I don't know Greek along with him. But I do thank the Lord for those that do know Greek. And I don't know if you're familiar with Bishop Moule, but this is where I got this information. When I memorize scripture, usually I'll use King James. And it's just musical. I like King James. Some people say it's more reverent language. That's not why I use it. I like it because it's poetry. It just flows. Shakespeare doesn't make it reverent, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, in the Greek, it actually doesn't say, I can do all things through Christ. It's not through. It's in. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That expression, in Christ, he's not just talking about one event. I know how to get by. I can do it in Christ. That in Christ, that's Paul's life. That's Paul's theology. That's the understanding. That's the master key of all of his 13 epistles. In Christ Jesus. And I'm suggesting that when David says, my eyes are continually on the Lord, and Paul says, I can do all things in Christ, that's the same thing. And the more we understand by God's revelation what it means to be in Christ Jesus, the more we are going to enter into the intimacy of the Lord. This secret is for every Christian. And so you would say, well, every Christian is in Christ, right? Every Christian's in Christ, even if he's backslidden. Every Christian's in Christ. How come he doesn't know the secret? There are some Christians that just haven't entered in. It's implied in Paul's statement, and this is how it expands on this truth. Paul says, I have learned the secret. I don't know about you, brothers, but if the Apostle Paul had to learn what it means, I'm pretty sure I need to learn. And I'm glad to learn from someone who's claimed he learned it. And that's the Apostle Paul under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Before he was in Christ, before he learned he could do all things in Christ. He had to learn that. And so to be able to say, my eyes are continually on the Lord, you got to learn it. You have to learn it. I have to learn it. I'm not good with directions. Having a map is not necessarily arriving at your destination. I'm staying at Days Inn, and Ben graciously let me use his car, and I had a GPS. I didn't get there for a long time last night, even following the GPS. Having a map doesn't mean that you have the direction. Somebody can give you a wonderful menu. You don't eat a menu. You got to have the food. You got to have the food. And Paul said, it's one thing to have the doctrine. I'm in Christ. If you want to sit down, let's discuss it. I'll give you everything it means to be in Christ. Yeah, but have you learned it? Have you learned it? See, that's what Paul is saying. It's got to be acted upon. I want to home in a little closer on that secret of the Lord. We know from David it's just having your eyes continually on Jesus. We know from the Apostle Paul it's whatever is included in Christ Jesus. We know it has to be learned. Bear with me, brothers, as we set this up, because in the messages to follow, we'll begin to expand it. In the overview for this weekend that Brother Paul sent out, I told you that there was a near-perfect illustration. I call it near-perfect because I know of an illustration that's more perfect. The near-perfect illustration is the vine and the branches. And so behind all of this in Christ Jesus, I'm going to continually have this backdrop, the vine and the branches. It's near-perfect, but it's not perfect. It's a natural illustration of a great reality that I'm in Jesus and Jesus is in me. And the key to learning is abiding in the vine as the branch abides in the vine and so on. Paul was in Jesus as the branch is in the vine. Jesus was in Paul as the life of the vine was in the branch. Jesus is in you as the life of the vine is in the branch. You are in him as the branch is in the vine. I'm a branch. I'm in Jesus as a branch is in the vine. Jesus is in me as the vine is in the branch. And that's going to be the backdrop of all of this. Listen to these verses, please. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. This is an almost perfect illustration of in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a more perfect one, the life of our Lord Jesus himself. And we'll look at that in another connection. Now, this is a graphic picture of what Hudson Taylor called the exchanged life. I took that title from him. I love that expression because I think it really explains with the emphasis on Christ. A long time ago, they used to call it the displaced life. And that was more about displacing you and having him. This is more about having him. So I like exchange life a little bit better. What does the branch exchange for the vine? What's the exchange? And the answer is the branch surrenders all it is by nature and accepts all the vine is when the vine flows, the life of the vine flows into the branch. If you want to see what a branch looks like by nature, is cut it off. Throw it on the ground. Come back in 3 days, 5 days. Go back after a month. Go back after a year, 5 years, 30 years. And you'll see that branch just laying there, worthless, helpless, rotting away. The branch is barren by nature. It needs the life of the tree, the life of the vine. And so the only hope for a branch in its natural state is to exchange what it is by nature and receive a life not its own from the vine. And that's the great exchange. And God says that when that life comes in, that branch will become productive and fruitful. As long as that union is maintained, the branch will produce fruit. That branch might have been 30 years in the vine producing. And once it's cut off, it goes back to its natural state. That connection broken, and it goes right back to its natural state. Philippians 1:21, Paul had that exchange. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain more of Christ. The Apostle Paul exchanged who he was by nature and received who Christ was. Philippians 3:3, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The secret of the Lord, the glad tidings, the good news is that God has available for me his life in exchange for mine. Praise God. He who died as my substitute desires to live as my substitute. Many have the first part. They believe that Christ died for them, but they don't believe he wants to be their substitute in life. I've got to avail myself of the life of the vine, and when I do, I'll be productive. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Robert Louis Stevenson's wonderful little book called A Child's Garden of Verses. A lot of little children grew up on that. Anyway, there's a poem that he has in there. I'm prone to poetry. I enjoy that. And this one reminds me of Ed Miller. I mean, the flesh side, the old man, the old sin nature. And it's called My Shadow. Maybe some of you younger ones. Remember this. Anyway, I have a little shadow that goes in and out with me. And what can be the use of him is more than I can see. Sometime he shoots up taller like a India rubber ball, and sometime he gets so little that he's hardly there at all. That's my old flesh. I see, I can't cut that off like Peter Pan, my shadow. It just have the shadow go one way. That's with me all the time. And sometime that shadow gets so big in pride, and other times it tries in its piety, its hypocrisy, to hide so you don't see it at all. The Apostle Paul said, I want to be free from that. And so he found a shadow, a different one, not his own, a life not his own. He got connected to the one in whom there is no shadow of turning. In that connection, I love in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, 16, my beloved is mine, I'm his. He pastures his flock among the lilies until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. I like that verse for a couple of reasons. Number one, I get a lot of emails and calls, and they ask, where can I fellowship? I don't find a church in my area that honors Christ. And I love to give them this verse. He pastures his sheep, his flock, among the lilies. You know lily life? Remember Jesus described lily life? It just draws in from the Lord. You find a bunch of lilies and get with them. And that's where he feeds his sheep, where there's those who have understood that. And then Song chapter 2, verse 3, in his shade I took great delight. I sat down, his fruit was sweet to my taste. And so when Paul said he had learned the secret, that he could do all things in Christ Jesus, who strengthened him, he said, I've learned the exchange life. I've given my life, and I've received his life. Now let me jump ahead and show you why in the book of Philippians, Paul was so excited about the discovery that God had given him in Christ Jesus. He said, I've learned it. This abiding in Christ. I've experienced it. I have learned it. Philippians 4:12. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret. Being filled, going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering needs. It's almost too good to be true. Do you believe that the secret of the Lord, intimacy with the Lord, can be applied in any and every circumstance? That's what he says here. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Is that too much to believe, brothers? Always in triumph, in every place, manifesting the savor of the Lord Jesus. Christians are afraid to believe that. They say, well, now, come on, that's a utopia. You're talking, are you saying always, it always works, it never fails, and you can always have this victory in Christ? It's too good to be true. There got to be exceptions. We're not going to walk in that kind of victory all the time. This is poetry. This is figures of speech. This is hyperbole. This is not literal. We ought to strive after it, but to say that always, at all times, in every circumstance, isn't that going a little far? Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace, watch the superlatives in this verse, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Is that figurative or literal? It's an amazing thing, brothers. This is the secret of the Lord. Everybody that knows Jesus is in Christ, but they haven't learned it. And my question this weekend, have you learned it? Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Are we standing here this weekend and saying, from the time that you are here now until the time you step into heaven, there will never be an occasion for you to be anxious again? Never fret, ever. The verse means something, and if it doesn't mean what it says, it means something else. So you'll have to tell me what else it means. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Romans 8:28, don't start it in the wrong place. Don't just say all things work together. God causes all things to work together for those that love the Lord. The secret of the Lord is for every Christian and for every moment. It's not doctrine. We're talking about life, but it's got to be learned. In Del Mar, we're in our Bible study, we're studying the book of Joshua. And it was amazing to me that the angel of the Lord met Joshua with the sword drawn in his hand, you know. He met Joshua, and Joshua didn't know what to do about Jericho, so the angel of the Lord laid it out for him, and he told him exactly what to do. You're going to march around the city. You're going to do that once a day, every day, for 6 days. And there are going to be 7 priests, and they're going to have ram horns, and there's going to be an ark, and they're going to be the people, and you're going to, the last day, you're going to march around 7. He told them everything. So you could have sat those people down and say, how are we going to take Jericho? And they'll say, I'll tell you how. God said this. It's in the book. It's in the book. God said it. That settled it. I have God's word. And they did. But they hadn't learned it. When did they learn it? You see, they learned it when they marched around once a day, and when the priests were there, and when they were blowing the ram horns, and when the ark was there, and when they were silent, and then they shouted, and when those walls came tumbling down. You see, they had all the facts before, but they hadn't learned it until they walked in it. Paul says there's a secret of the Lord. I'm giving it to you. It works at all times. It works in all places. It works in every situation. It works in terms of any relationship you have in this world. Always works, never fails, as long as the branch maintains its union with the vine. Every place this is applied, it works. Every time it's applied, it works. And the only time it doesn't work is if it's not applied. This is the secret of the Lord. Paul was no stoic. He didn't just, when terrible circumstances came up against him, he didn't steel himself against those hard times. He applied the secret of the Lord. He applied his union with Christ Jesus. He identified with the one who said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's a wonderful truth, brothers. It works everywhere, every time. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians 9, 8 and take it apart a little bit just to drive home to your heart what a wonderful provision God is making for us in Christ Jesus. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you always, having all sufficiency in everything, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, the way I'm going to try to get you to see that, embrace it, love it, is by quoting what it doesn't say. Here's what it doesn't say. First, again, what it says. God's able. Anybody have doubts about that? We're all agreed? God's able. To make all grace abound to you. Believe that? Any part of that you don't believe? That you always, that's the perpetual present tense, having all sufficiency, no limits, no lack, no slowdown, in everything. I'm not a scholar, but everything seems to mean everything. That you might have an abundance for every good deed. Brothers, we hardly dare to believe it. Here's how many, perhaps most, read the verse. God is able to make some grace less than abound toward you, that you sometimes, not all the time, have a little sufficiency, not all sufficiency, in some things, not everything, that you may less than abound in most good works. Brothers, God wants us to learn the secret of the Lord. He wants us to continually have our eyes on Christ. He wants us to enter into the fullness of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And Paul is so excited. He in every epistle, he pours it out. He says, this works every time. Always. You never need to be anxious. You never need to fret. You can always be abundant. You can always be triumphant. You can always have victory. As long as the branch maintains by abiding its connection with the vine. God wants to teach us this weekend how to take our place as a branch. How to give Him His honor as a vine. And to learn by experience how to draw life from the vine. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. That word strengthens, as the scholars will tell us, is continuous. It's ongoing. It's present tense. Day by day, moment by moment. It's not once for all time. And he says that if I abide in him, I will produce fruit. And as I said earlier, I want to learn that secret from one who claimed he learned the secret. And Paul claimed it. And that's why we're in Philippians. I think, perhaps, if we're honest, we'd have to admit that we fall far short of the secret of the Lord. We don't need to, but often we do. It's not fanciful. It's not figurative language. It's very literal, and it's what God wants for each brother here. No matter how young, no matter how old. This is God's provision for all His children. He wants each of us to live in an unbroken union with the Son of God. Living by His life and not our own. The Apostle Paul shares his testimony in the book of Philippians, which is why I've gone to Philippians. He didn't learn it in Philippians. He had already learned the secret. And he is giving his testimony to the Philippians in things that they are very familiar with. And he's trying to say, I went through something and I applied it and it worked. And so he's going to list those things where he tried it and it worked. Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out to the greater progress of the gospel. The New American Standard said, my circumstances. If you have the King James Version, it says, I want you to know the things that happened to me. Huist, in his marvelous little expanded translation of the New Testament, he says, my desire is that you gain this knowledge from my experience. The principle is very clear. Paul said, I learned it. Paul, when did you learn it? How did you learn it? And he said, let me tell you about my circumstances. Let me tell you about the things I went through. Let me tell you about my experience. Because the secret of the Lord is learned in life. Not in church. Not at a Bible conference. Not at a retreat. Not on some website somewhere. Not at a Bible school, not at a seminary. God is going to take you through life. Through things that happen to you. Through things you experience. Through what you go through. And there, you are invited to abide in the vine. And it will work. And it will work, and you will get to know the sufficiency of the vine. You're going to get to know the life of the Lord. And on the other end, it's redemptive. He's going to make fruit in your life. This is the simplicity of it. Brothers, sometimes we get so distracted, we lose the ABCs, we lose the fundamentals, we forget to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And so here's where we want to go. My approach is this. Paul says in Philippians, I had to relate to the unsaved world. They ended up throwing me in prison. I had to relate to the unsaved world. And I applied it. And it worked. Let me tell you my testimony of how this works in the world in which we live. Set that aside, and Paul says, I also had to deal with Christians. Had to deal with the church. And I applied it. And it worked. So I want to tell you how it works in your relationship to Christians. It works in the world. I tried it. It works. It works in the church. I tried it. It works. And then he says, and then I had my relationship with the Lord. That relationship that works in the world and works in the church is maintained by abiding in the vine. And so this is how we're going to go through Philippians. We're going to look at how it worked for Paul in the world, how it worked for Paul in the church, and then how it's maintained. One final thing, and we'll wrap up this introduction lesson. Just on the level of earth, the reason that Paul is writing this epistle, they sent him a love offering, and it wasn't the first time, and he wanted to say thank you. So Philippians is really a thank you. Thank you for providing my physical needs. But Paul was so full of Christ. And Christ was in his life, and he had discovered the in Christ Jesus truth, the secret of the Lord, the intimacy of the Lord, that he said in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 98 times in these four chapters, Paul mentions Christ by name. 98 times, four short little chapters. Because it's all about Christ. And here's Paul's testimony, and we'll sort of end with this. Here's Paul's testimony. Paul said, "You met my needs. Thank you." Now, can I tell you how he can meet your needs? How he can be more than abundant for you? You see, Paul said, "I had a need, and when God met my need," and his need was to be rid of Paul, to have an exchange, to get rid of him and to trust the life of Christ. He said, "I have a need, and when God meets my need, then he'll also meet all of my needs. And when God meets your need, he'll meet all of your needs." Now, some of you, I don't know your background, what you're going through, and I know God's teaching you. He's taking you through what you're experiencing. It's all redemptive, and I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but my guess is, in a group this size, that there may be one brother, two, maybe more, and you're wanting to trust God to provide your needs, and you're struggling because he can't provide your needs until he provides your need. There's one need, and that is for the branch to make connection with the vine. Once that happens, he'll provide all of your needs. So what the Lord has laid on my heart, brothers, that somehow God would teach us again. It's not new to you. I know it isn't. But that God will teach you again what it means to be a branch. And to acknowledge him what it means to be the vine. And everything else will fall into place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Not what we think or understand it to mean, but all that you've inspired it to mean. You put it in the Bible. Take us, we pray. Take us deeply into the meaning of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Enable us to pull out all the stops and believe that everywhere this principle is applied, every time, every place, every circumstance, that it always works. Oh Lord, we want that kind of a life that is divine, your life, the miracle life. And so we commit this session and this weekend unto you for all the will of God. Lord, we can't ask for less than that. And we can't ask for more. And so thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.